Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Today our focus begins in verse 11, but I want to remind you that in the first part of the chapter, we saw our desperate condition apart from Christ, and then the marvelous results of God's grace, that when we were dead in transgressions and sins, God made us alive. When we were in bondage to the forces of darkness and animated by evil spirits, God not only delivered us from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness, but he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that Jesus Christ is not just Lord, because he is, but he's our Lord. We know him as our King, and it is a joy to live in service to him. So we begin our reading in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We're looking this morning at what God is building. God's building something. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There are a lot of people in various quarters of the so-called church who are really nervous right now. They see things that are happening culturally, and it's distressing. Well, it is tragic what's happening. I mean, there's a lot of unrepentant, gleeful celebration of evil. And that's horrible. And there are people who have been in the church, in some cases their whole lives, in some cases in positions of leadership, who are now saying they don't believe anymore. They're turning away. And some people are really nervous. People look and they say, my word, 80% of church youth, when they go off to college, walk away from the church. 80%, that's just horrible. What are we going to do? Well, I want to remind you what I just said a moment ago that Jesus said. Jesus said he's going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, I don't want to be unkind, but I do want to be biblical. Folks who walk away from the faith are not a mystery. How could that happen? What in the world? What did we do wrong? The Bible actually answers the question. It says they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they were of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. Pastor, are you saying there isn't anything we could do to be kinder, more sensitive, perhaps more Christ-like toward these people? No, I'm not saying that at all. But if we're going to be Christ-like, we have to speak the truth in love. We can't just say whatever people want to hear. When the pastor of a network of megachurches announces that he hasn't said the Bible says in years because he doesn't want to turn people off, it's past time to turn him off. Okay? Because the fact of the matter is, if you don't anchor people's faith in God's word, but instead that you anchor them in yours, you're a false teacher, and you're leading people astray. God's word is perfect. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So we had better get back to God's word. And if our young people are grounded, my wife and I watched a video yesterday of an interview with one of the progressive Christians who has left the church because he decided he just couldn't hide his sexual immorality anymore, and it was time to be honest, you know? And one of the things he said that was really tragic was that he could no longer believe that the creator of the universe cares more about what we believe than he does about anything else. My wife and I looked at each other and thought, what a tragic thing. Where did he go to church? Where did he go to seminary? And then we thought of some places. Because there really are folks who give the impression that what it means to be a Christian is you believe this, and you believe this, and you believe this, and you believe this. You believe those things, you're in. If you don't believe those things, you're out. There's an old expression. It's not in the Bible, but it relates to what's in the Bible. The expression is, it's not what you know, it's who you know. The guy who was dying on the cross next to Jesus probably had not read any books on theology, never been to Bible school, didn't know a whole lot of things that we think people ought to be taught in Sunday school. But what he knew was the person on the cross next to him. And his trust was in him. And he was asking him for mercy. He realized that he deserved what he was getting, but that Jesus wasn't like the others. And he believed that in spite of the fact Jesus was dying, Jesus was still going to inherit the kingdom. And so he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This day you'll be with me in paradise. It's not what you know. Well, are there things we need to teach people? Yes. Jesus, after his resurrection, when he's commissioning the disciples, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. He didn't just say, go out and make converts. He said, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are supposed to teach people Christian doctrine, yes. And it is important, yes. But we're not saved by our orthodoxy. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The devil would check off everything on the list that we want people to believe. Well, I don't think he believes in inerrancy. Oh, yes, he does. Well, does he believe that Jesus is Lord? He knows Jesus is Lord. Well, does he believe in the miracles and all that stuff that some people find it hard to believe? Yes. Do you think he believes in a literal devil? I mean, it's not about believing this stuff. It's about trusting in Jesus. Giving your life to him. Saying, Lord, I have no hope but you. Have mercy on me. Save me. It's who you know that really matters. So, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people. The majority of them are Gentiles, and so he zeroes in on them, beginning in verse 11, because within the church there are Jews and Gentiles. And he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the flesh by the in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time, he's just described in the first 10 verses, God's saving us. At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Our lost condition is that we were desperate, hopeless, hopeless, without hope. That's what it says. It wasn't like, well, you know, it was touch and go there for a while. No, we were dead, okay? Remember your condition. Thank you, Pastor Pat, for reminding us in our call to worship that we were the wicked. It's not, you know, oh, the wicked. That was us. We were all in that condition. That's what Paul says here. And it wasn't like, you better straighten up, boy. You better turn around. You better. We couldn't. We were dead. We were alienated from God, and we weren't even part of the covenant family, the Jews. We were completely estranged from God and from those who believed. Well, thanks be to God. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. Our lost condition is no longer our condition. That's what we were. It's not what we are. What God did in Christ, verses 13 through 18, we were far away, now brought near through the blood of Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. We weren't just brought near because God decided, oh, I just can't stand to be without you. I'm just gonna overlook everything. No, in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to die. In order for us to be forgiven, someone had to take the punishment. And so, we were brought near through the blood of Christ Jesus. We weren't just given a dose of peace. He is our peace. And he has made us one. He's made us one not only with him, but in the process, he's made us one with each other. He destroyed the barrier between us and God and between us who are believers. It's no longer, well, you know, those people are Gentiles. Now, all that's gone. Now, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian. All those categories, they're just wiped out. They're wiped out. We are no longer this kind of Christian. It's amazing, after God broke through the barrier, destroyed the barrier, that some people are determined to put up new ones. Okay? Oh, you're a Christian? Well, that's nice. What denomination? Folks, the question is not where do you go to church? What is the name over the door? The question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you're my brother, you're my sister, we are family. It has been my joy to go to various parts of the world and meet members of the family that I'm going to spend forever with. And I know people I went to church with for years, and I don't expect to see them there. Sadly. But if your trust is in belonging to the right group, going to the right place, saying the right words, singing the right songs, doing things the right way, if that's where your trust is, you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. But if you've come to the point where you realize your only hope is Jesus, then we're family. And that's what God did for us in Christ Jesus. He tore down the barrier not only between us and God, but between Jew and Gentile. Who were the Gentiles? That's anybody who wasn't a Jew. It was the Jews against the world. And yet God had told them that the purpose of his choosing them was to bring a light and salvation to the whole world. Because God's intention from before the creation of the planet was that he would have people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That was always the plan. The Jews were the vehicle, but they weren't the end. They were God's chosen people for a purpose. Through them, God revealed himself in a way that he did not to other nations. Not that there was no revelation to the other nations. All people everywhere know enough to know there's a God and that they've blown it. Everybody everywhere knows that. Read Romans 1. Even if people say there is no God, they know better. Even if people say, well, I feel like I've always known God. No, you haven't. You were without God and without hope in this world. Jesus, who actually is an authority on Christianity, said, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Well, does that mean I have to have an emotional experience in my mid-teens or at a summer camp? No. It means you have to come to a point where you realize you deserve hell. And your only hope is the grace and mercy of God. And you trust him. When that happens, you have been born again. You mean you do that and then he causes you to be born again? No. If you do that, it's because he has given you new birth. Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it apart from him. But when you see it, don't try and pretend that, well, I was always here, you know. I grew up in church. Hanging out in church your whole life doesn't make you a Christian. He says, I want you to remember. Remember that you were once excluded. You were once without hope. It is essential for us not to lose sight of what God has done in saving us. It's not like, you know, those people, they were lost. We were all lost. Well, those people, I mean, they were dead in sin. We were all dead in sin. Yeah, but they were creatures of wrath. We were all creatures of wrath. That's what it says. But he made us one in Christ. One with one another and one with God. Amazing. He abolished the law by fulfilling it not just with his life, but with his death. It was through the blood of Jesus that we're saved. We're brought near, and the law is abolished because Jesus fulfilled it by dying on the cross in our place. That's why now the law is not over us. Jesus is over us. That's why the false gospel of the currently fashionable critical race theory and intersectionality and the woke church is not just misguided, it is hostile toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what it's saying is not that racism is bad. It's saying that in order to be anti-racist, you need to become a racist. You got to start judging yourself and others on the basis of how much melanin is in our skin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We need to love one another. And folks, what about people who are still out there? Oh, well, we can hate them. No! We're to love even our enemies. But the solution to the horrible evil of racism is not more racism now disguised as anti-racism. The solution is the gospel. The solution is a Savior who is gathering to himself still right now our brothers and sisters from all over the planet. That's the solution. It's God's plan. It's what he's building. God has made his people one body in Christ. We are one family. We are one holy nation. We are one holy temple, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what he's building. Now, if God is building us into one building to inhabit us himself, the living stones had better learn to get along. The fact of the matter is, God says that he saved us not just from hell, but for the purpose of building us together to be a dwelling in which he dwells by his Spirit. Now, please don't overlook the most glorious part of that whole thing, because the most glorious part is not just that we're being made into a building. God is building us into a building. But the glorious part is he dwells in us. Who? God. The Holy God comes and lives in and through us. I don't know. I think we need to teach people to be reverent. Yeah. And so if he wants to live his life in and through us, what kind of life should we be living? Holy, reverent lives. Because he has called us to manifest his glory in the earth. Hallelujah. Do you understand how wonderful this is? Almighty God doesn't say, if you believe these things, you're in. He says, if you trust me, it's because I've given you new birth. You're mine. I've put my seal on you. You belong to me forever. And I'm going to complete the work I began in you. And you are going to bring me glory. Doesn't get better than that.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.